always been partial to the gospel according to John, and particularly partial to this chapter one, which is called the prologue to the gospel. This gospel is different than the other three in that it was written some 50 years or so after the other ones, and by this time the Christian community had had time to do some reflection upon what following Christ was all about, and some of the I am sayings and others had been collected by this time, and actually the prologue has in it the Christmas story according to John, which we'll get to in a few minutes. It's interesting that this gospel begins with the same words as Genesis, doesn't it? In the beginning. In the beginning, according to Genesis, first the author talks about what wasn't there, that the world was a formless void and darkness covered the face of the deep while a wind from God swept over the waters. The gospel, according to John, by contrast, begins with a description of what, or particularly who, was there before the creation. In the beginning was this Word, and this Word was with God, and this Word was in fact God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through this Word. In fact, without this Word, not one thing came into being. So we're hearing that this Word, who was God, was present before anything and created all things. In fact, this Word, we're told in Genesis, spoke the world into existence. For example, "Let there be light," God said, and there was light. The Gospel of John goes on to say what has come into being through this Word, who was God, was life, and the life was the light of all people. Again, the fact that life and light came into being through God is totally consistent with Genesis as well, and that story of creation. The life that God created was and is the light of all people. And the wonderful thing about this light, which is life, is that the light shines in the darkness, we're told, and the darkness did not overcome it. Light is such a wonderful metaphor for our God, because God's light overcomes our darkness. God's light always dispels the darkness of our lives. If we invite God into the darkness of a situation in our lives, the darkness of evil never swallows up God's light. Rather, God's light dispels the darkness. Beloved, surely this is of great comfort to us. And since there's no place that we can go where God is not with us, then God's light with us and in us lights our way through the darkness in which we sometimes find ourselves. For example, let's say that we're in a place in our lives where we're feeling afraid. The scripture tells us that perfect love casts out fear. And of course we know that if we have any one word that works as a definition for our God, it would be love, right? Isn't it what we say that God is? Love. And so we invite God, we invite love with a capital L into that fearful place with us, and guess what? The love with a capital L casts out the fear. The light with a capital L dispels the darkness, and we feel loved and cared for in our fear rather than overwhelmed by being fearful of the darkness. And why does that work? Well, it works because there was this Word in the beginning with God, which was in fact God, and this Word created all that there is, and then this Word was and is life and light for all people. And it's that life and that light that the Word came to bring that dispels our darkness. The writer goes on to mention that there was this man sent from God, and we've been thinking a lot about this man during Advent, who came not as the light, but to testify as a witness to the light. John came to let people know that the true light, which enlightens every person, was coming into the world. What great news. And the Word became flesh. That's the five words of the Christmas story according to John. You want to hear it again? And the Word became flesh. And if the truth be told, these five words are actually more profound and more telling than the beautiful Christmas story from Luke, because in Luke's gospel, we find out that this baby has been born that's the Savior of the world. But in these five words, we find the significance of this holy child. And the really big deal about why we celebrate Christmas is in these five words, we find out that this Christ child born in Bethlehem was and is God. In John's Christmas story, it's made crystal clear that the babe in Bethlehem, who was named Jesus by his parents, is also this Word that was present before the creation of the world. And that God didn't just send another messenger or another prophet, but God came to us in this person of Jesus. That's the great news of the gospel, so that in him we could see what God is like. That's also why the Greek Orthodox Church refers to the Virgin Mary as the Theotokos, or God-bearer, for that is who she was. Another great thing about our gospel reading for today is that it spells out what God becoming flesh means for us as human beings. This Word was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but born of God. So the good news of the incarnation, beloved, is that this Holy Spirit has been given to us so that we can do as Jesus did. We were made in God's image and God's likeness to be like this God. Jesus, we know, has been called a man for others, and as his followers, we will learn to be people for others as well. And it's this Holy Spirit that will allow us to do this. As Jesus sacrificed himself for the sins of the world, we as his followers will be happiest as we sacrifice ourselves in the service of others. It's counterintuitive, I know. We think we'll be happiest. The world tells us we'll be happiest by pampering ourselves. But that's not really true, is it? As Jesus did, we will find joy in the service of others. In our vestry meeting this week, one of the vestry folks said, as we were talking about this or that in the meeting, that he said he thought we at Grace need to challenge one another to sacrifice more in our life for Christ, to not do something necessarily because we want to do it, but because it needs doing. And as I reflected on that a little bit, I thought, you know, in my own experience, the times that I have sort of been grudgingly, you know, gone and done something because I thought that's what God wanted me to do, that's where I found the joy in it. And so what I'm trying to say this morning as we sort of approach this new year is that there is joy in sacrifice. And perhaps part of God's empowerment is empowering us to go ahead and say yes sometimes when we want to say no, and find the joy in the sacrifice. Our culture has taught us to take care of ourselves, and that's a good thing. Self-care is a good thing to a certain extent, but when we only think of ourselves, we may create boundaries that the Holy Spirit can't cross. And the Holy Spirit can't touch us to do what God would have us do, and of course that's not good. So in closing, as we approach this new year, I would invite you, as I invite myself, to ponder ways that we can serve Christ sacrificially, whether we really want to or not. In so doing, we may find some joy in serving others that we have been missing in our lives. Amen.